We're looking at Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 12 today. Ephesians chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 12. This is where Paul said, "In whom," and there we have that familiar expression again, "in him," or "in whom," and that means in Christ, "in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." Now notice first of all this word access. Access to where or access to whom? Well, that would be access to God. Back in chapter 2, verse 18, Paul said, "For through him," that is through Jesus, "we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father." So this is access to God. And it is access especially to the throne of God, being able to approach God in prayer. And notice that Paul says that we as Christians, because we're in Christ and because of the faith of him, we can do that. We can approach God and have access to him with boldness and with confidence. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This is a great, great blessing that Christians enjoy, being able to go to God in prayer at any time of the day or the night, and being able to go to God knowing that Jesus intercedes for us. I'm not sure that we appreciate that or think about it like we should. And perhaps you and I today don't appreciate this as much as a Gentile Christian would in the first century. Because the Gentiles were not used to going to the temple and being able to participate fully in the worship like the Jews were. They were shut off from that full participation in many things that the Jews experienced and enjoyed in their covenant relationship to God. And now, because they're in the same body, the church, because they are on equal footing with those Jews, these Gentile Christians can go to God just like the Jews can. And so when the Bible says that these Gentiles were people who were afar off, and now they are made near, that is, near to God by the blood of Christ, they certainly could appreciate what Paul is saying here. And so then, in verse 13, Paul says, because of this access that we have to God, and because of the confidence that we have in that access, he says in verse 13, "Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Paul experienced many tribulations. He had many persecutions as a child of God. He was beaten, he was stoned, he was imprisoned many times, and he is a prisoner of the Roman government at the time in which he is writing this letter. And Paul tells these people, "My wish or desire for you is that you do not faint at my tribulations. I don't want you to be discouraged. I don't want you to lose heart. I don't want you to faint in a spiritual way because of all the tribulations that I'm going through, because those tribulations, they knew, were for them." He says, "My tribulations for you." Paul endured all these things for Christian people. He went through all the persecutions and trials that he experienced for the sake of these Christian people, so that they would have the gospel and so that they would see him as an example of suffering hardship. Now, throughout the Bible, we are told that we are to hold on to the truth and not faint. That is, we are not to quit and we are not to give up. It's so easy to do that if we take our eye off the goal. And there are many Christians who give up. They faint. But the Bible says this in Galatians 6, verse 9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And the Bible also says in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now that is exactly what we find these Ephesian brethren doing. They did not faint. They did not give up. They obeyed what Paul is saying here. And we know that because of what we read later about this same church in Revelation chapter 2. You see, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul tells these people, I don't want you to give up. I do not want you to faint. And so he encourages them not to be discouraged. Later, in Revelation chapter 2, in verse 1, Jesus said unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. And then he addresses some things about the church there. But notice what he says about the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 3. He said, you have borne and you have patience, and for my name's sake you have labored and have not fainted. Paul said, my desire is that you faint not. His prayer for them is that God would strengthen them and keep them faithful. And later when Jesus says, write to the church at Ephesus, he says, you have not fainted. And so going back to Ephesians 3, verse 13, Paul said, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now, he's not saying that they were glad that Paul was in trouble or that Paul was suffering and they were proud of it or glad about it. What he's saying is that that was for their benefit. That was for their spiritual good, that he was suffering all these things. And so, in verse 14, Paul said, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we find in these verses that follow is that Paul is praying for these Christians. Here is Paul's prayer. He says, I'm bowing my knees for this cause, that is, because I don't want you to faint. I don't want you to be discouraged. And so what did Paul do to keep these brethren from being discouraged? Well, he wrote to them and he exhorted them. That's one thing that we can do. But the other thing that he did was to pray for them, to pray that they would be strong and not weak, to pray that they would be encouraged and have courage and not be discouraged. So Paul says in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to bow the knees simply means that he's praying. This doesn't mean that the only way in which you can position your body to pray acceptably to God is to bow the knees. That's certainly good. It's certainly scriptural, but it's not the only position that you can get in. You can sit or you can stand when you pray. You can even lie down when you pray. But it certainly indicates that he's praying here. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The church is God's family on earth because Christians are God's children. And so his family on earth being named obviously refers to the church or Christian people. In heaven, that would refer either to the fact that Christians will eventually be in heaven, or it could refer to the fact that simply the angels and the saved as well on earth and eventually in heaven are all in his family. That is, they are all in his fatherhood, so to speak. And then beginning in verse 16, we find the particular things that Paul is praying about. These are things that Paul is asking God to do for these Christian people. Number one, in verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now notice this wording. He's praying that these Christians might be strengthened, that they might get stronger. Now, there are different ways in which Christians acquire strength. When we read the Bible gives us strength. When we worship God, that edifies us or builds us up, and so in that way, it gives us strength. When we're around Christian people, and Christian people exhort and encourage us, that gives us strength. But here, the Bible says that Christians are strengthened with might by his Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Now, he's not talking here about Christians being able to speak in tongues or about Christians being able to raise the dead or cast out demons. This is not an outward sign that he's talking about here. This is an inner working to give strength on the inside to Christians in their soul. And he says, you will be strengthened. He's praying that they would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that is, in the soul. Now, there's a similar thought, although it's not exactly the same topic, back in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. There the Bible says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, that is, our weaknesses. The Spirit helps our infirmities. But there's a particular way that he's talking about here in Romans 8, verse 26. He says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So there in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, the Bible says that the Spirit helps the weaknesses of Christians. And the particular way in which he does that in Romans 8, verse 26, is to make intercession to God for Christian people. But here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, he says and he prays that these Christians might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, that's one prayer. In verse 17, we find the second thing and a separate item that Paul prays for, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Christ is not physically present, but the Bible says that he may dwell in your hearts by faith. Because we believe in him, because we want to be like him, to have the same love, to have the same virtues that Jesus had, Jesus dwells in our hearts by faith. Now, that is the second thing that he prays for and about. The third thing that he prays for is explained in verses 17 through 19, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now, in order to see what he's praying about here, let's go back to verse 17. He says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, now skip down to verse 19 again, and to know the love of Christ. What is his prayer? My prayer, Paul says, is that you will be able to comprehend and know the love of Christ. But then he follows with these words, which passeth knowledge. That is, the love of Christ, the love that Jesus had for us in dying for our sins, and as Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, that he died for us while we were yet sinners. That's hard to grasp. As a matter of fact, it is impossible to completely comprehend. We get the idea, but the whole idea or the depth of Christ's love is something that passes or surpasses our knowledge. So how can he pray that these Christians might know the love of Christ if the love of Christ passes knowledge? Well, he's saying as much as it is humanly possible to understand the love of Christ, I'm praying that you would comprehend it. He says in verse 19 that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then in verse 20, he adds, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now, notice what Paul is doing here. He's praying for these Ephesian brethren, and he says in verse 20 that God is able to do not just above all that we ask or think, not even abundantly above all that we ask or think, but exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And that gives us confidence in the power of prayer. And then Paul adds in verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.